I'd like to look at some verses in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together here today. Father, thank you for the reminder that your word is perfect. And Father, that it really is enough. It's enough to take us where you want us to be. And Father, we ask that you would make our hearts and minds alive and that you would guide me as I speak. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For whatever reason, I decided to speak about glorified bodies. So, when a person is born again, they get to live forever. That's kind of the simplest goal of Christianity. It's kind of selfish. Also, one of the goals is to glorify God. It all gets tied together. God created us, and we are created to live and to thrive in God's fellowship. So, it's also to fulfill God's will in this life and the next. But the Bible tells us that when we're resurrected, we're going to get a new body, and it's going to be different from the one that we have right now. And I just want to go to some verses there and look at that concept. I don't know that I have any profound conclusions, but it does tell us that we're supposed to encourage each other with these words. I find that interesting. We're supposed to talk about the second coming of Christ and remind each other of it. So I'll do quite a bit of reading. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think the whole chapter is relevant, in spite of it being 58 verses. I think I'll read that. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered you first unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." 500 people saw Christ after he rose from the dead. That's eyewitness. That's the eyewitness testimony of what the Pharisees were ignoring and denying. In verse 7, "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Take a look at that. "And last of all, he was seen of me." Who's writing this book? 1 Corinthians. Paul. When did Paul see Jesus? On the road to Damascus. And so he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And you see the humility there. He was a late comer. And not only was he a late comer, but he was killing Christian people. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I love that phrase, and some of you know it. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Again, Paul is humble, and he knows that if he's got any success in life, if he's honoring God in any way, it's because of what God has given him. You know, the contrast would be, "I am what I am because I work hard all day long, and I'm disciplined." You know, all of the selfish reasons. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And so he's kind of bringing closure to his statement in verse 1, where he says, I declare unto you the gospel, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. It's the gospel message. And why this fits with glorified bodies is because he said Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so that's his first statement in the chapter. His first point he lays out is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there's dozens, hundreds of people that have seen Christ after he rose from the dead. Some of them wrote books in the New Testament. Others of them were still alive when Paul was writing this. He's saying, go ask. Did Jesus Christ really raise from the dead? Go ask these people. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And apparently, we can deduce that there were people in the churches that said Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, or maybe, you know, they started splitting hairs. Jesus Christ maybe spiritually rose, but not physically, or whatever they came up with. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised from, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So a review, he begins with the fact that the gospel message includes Christ resurrecting from the dead. And then he says, his next major point here is there's people out there that say there is no resurrection from the dead. And he says that is a terrible statement. If Jesus Christ really didn't rise from the dead, then we simply don't have a Christian faith. We don't have hope. We have nothing. And so in this next chunk, he says, think about it. If Christ really didn't raise from the dead, we have zero. And he starts going into detail about that. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If God, and simple logic would follow, if God is the author of life, in other words, God created life initially, if he created life with his words, which is amazing, he made something from nothing. I don't like that statement. He made something with his words. He created life the first time. And then he raises Christ from the dead. And then he's going to raise us from the dead. It's all tied together. Either God has the power to bring people to life or he doesn't have the power to bring people to life. If Christ is not risen, then we're not going to be risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or worthless? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching worthless, and your faith is also in vain. You're putting your trust in something that you should not be trusting. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the preaching I've done and your faith is worthless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're telling lies, right? If Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the dead, then these people that saw him after he rose from the dead are not telling the truth. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Either we all have the hope of a resurrection because Christ rose, or if Christ did not rise, then none of us have hope of a resurrection. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now that's sobering in verse 17. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no forgiveness for sin. And I don't know how that all ties together. But the whole point of washing away sin is to reconcile us to God and to give us everlasting life. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Jesus Christ didn't wash away your sins, and there is no hope of us going to heaven. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now in the Bible, falling asleep can also mean to die. So he says here, they also which have died in Christ are perished. Very, very depressing statement. He said if Christ didn't rise from the dead, none of us are going to rise from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the people that have already died in the faith are not going to rise from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I hear that verse often when you hear a self-centered gospel being preached. You know, there are some preachers that say, if you give your heart to Christ, you'll have money and wealth. If you give your heart to Christ or you give your life to Christ, you'll have the power to name it and claim it. You'll have the power to demand God to give you a jet. And you'll have the power to demand God to give you the Mercedes that you want or whatever car you want. There's also people that have preached the gospel and said, you'll be happy or fulfilled, and you will be happy and fulfilled, but maybe they get into the gray areas where you'll be popular, or you'll be successful. And that's where you start getting into error, because being a Christian doesn't mean that you're always going to be popular, and it doesn't mean that you're always going to be successful. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be comfortable. And it certainly doesn't mean that you'll always have a jet or a Mercedes. Paul is a perfect example of this. Paul traveled often, and he says in his writings that he's gotten beaten and he's gotten stoned and he's been shipwrecked and he's gone without food. He had a tough life. Think of the rejection in the book of Acts when Paul goes home to the city of Jerusalem and he goes back to the temple. And he has that opportunity to stand in front of that crowd of his own people and give them his testimony. And he's only partly way through his testimony when they just start yelling. And the Roman soldiers have to rescue him so he doesn't get attacked. His people are rejecting him. If anybody could make that statement, Paul could make that statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if I die and I don't have everlasting life, then what is it worth? Is it really worth getting stoned? Is it really worth getting shipwrecked? Is it really worth going hungry? Is it really worth being rejected by my people? If there's no resurrection, if there's no everlasting life, is all of this trouble really worth it? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Yes, being born again puts you back in a relationship with God. And it does give you that fulfillment and that peace and that joy and that love and that faith and that confidence in God. But it doesn't mean that life will be easy all the time. And that's where we have to look to heaven. When we're going without food, we need to think about heaven. When we're ill, We need to think about that new body we're going to get in heaven. Anything. When we're too fat, right? When we have acne. Whatever it is. You can say, you know what? In heaven, I'm going to get a new body. Let's go on. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. So you got the first chunk. He simply says, the gospel message is about a risen Savior. The next chunk is, if the Savior, if Christ hasn't risen, none of us are going to rise from the dead. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. Christ is the example. He's the proof. He's the demonstration of what resurrection will be like. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. He's the firstfruits of them who have died in the faith. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And here Paul is thanking resurrection, and he's going right to the end of the world, to Christ's second coming. Verse 21 says, for since by man came death, how did death come by man? And there really was only two men, two people, one man and one woman, two humans, when death came, right? It was Adam and Eve. And Paul is just referring to Adam and Eve. He says, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, when they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, they incurred the penalty of death on the human race. And so Adam and Eve's children eventually died, and everybody since then has died. Adam and Eve brought death into the world. But then he says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And so if man was responsible for bringing death into the world, it was also the man Christ Jesus who was responsible for bringing the resurrection into the world. Jesus Christ, through the power of God, conquered death and rose from the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Again, anyone who's born again and puts their faith in Christ has everlasting life. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that they that are Christ at his coming. So when a Christian dies in the faith, he stays buried, he stays dead. And I don't know how that all sorts out. But here he says there's a very definite resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. In verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, when Jesus Christ reigns on the earth. Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that's deep stuff there. The risen Christ is going to return to the earth, and of course, destroy all the enemies. When you read through Revelation, it's a book with 20-something chapters in it, and it's God inflicting hardships on humanity. And of course, the point of that is for humanity to repent and turn to God, and yet there are people that don't repent. So I kind of look at Revelation as that conflict. But it's only one verse in the book of Revelation where Jesus wins, right? It's so incredible. You have a whole book, and it's just one verse. He defeats them with the word of his mouth, or whatever it says. Jesus Christ will come to earth, destroy his enemies, and he will be in charge of the earth. And then it says he'll also destroy death. In these verses, you also see that God gives Christ all power, but you also see that Christ gives God all power. That's another theme you'll see in there. But that God will ultimately be in control. And of course, for someone who's not born again, the thought of God being in control is scary. And for someone who is born again, it's a relief. Finally, right and good and righteousness will reign on the earth. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Here, he's simply saying, and he's living in a time when Christians are getting martyred. So he's kind of like saying, there's Christian people that are dying, and there's Christian people that are coming to faith in Christ. It seems like as we baptize new converts, there's old converts getting killed. And he's like, what's the point? If there's no resurrection, why do we even keep doing this? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And we know from secular history that the Romans love to throw bad people in the arena. And they love to send lions after them and whatever crazy wild animals after them. They love to watch people fight to the death. Paul refers to that in the next few verses. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If there's no resurrection, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, and if we're not going to rise from the dead, why do we live lives that are dangerous? Why do we live lives that are dangerous? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. It's interesting. I die daily. Every morning when Paul woke up, he said, you know what? I'm going to preach a message that people are going to hate. I'm going to preach a message that might get me arrested. I'm going to preach a message today that might get me killed. Today I have a choice. Am I going to be faithful to God today, or am I just going to take the day off? And every day, Paul wakes up and he says, today, I'm going to faithfully serve Christ. And that means that today might be my last day. He says, I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily. In verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and most people say he's just referring to the arena. The Colosseum is a famous arena. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? It sounds to me like Paul did find himself in the arena with wild animals, and it looks like he won. Otherwise, he wouldn't be writing this. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we have no hope in a new body, and if we have no hope in an everlasting life, he says, let's pick a lifestyle that's easier. Let's pick a lifestyle that's more comfortable. Let's pick a lifestyle that's not so dangerous. And that's why he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's party. If there is no resurrection, we might as well go party. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Again, a good way to say that is evil associations corrupt good morals. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's almost like he's saying, no. We need to go tell people about Jesus Christ. In verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? how exactly is the resurrection going to happen? And I suppose on face value, you could say that man's a believer and he's lying there in a coffin. He didn't go anywhere. If there's a resurrection, why is his body still in the coffin? In verse 36, Paul says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die." Now, the word quickened means made alive. So you can read, "Thou fool, that which you sow is not that which comes to life." And he's referring to gardening. And wow, what a perfect time of the year to talk about this. You till the soil, you get all the weeds out of there, sticks, roots, and you put the seeds in there. And just imagine you have a kernel of corn in your hand, or a pea, or a bean. You put that corn in the ground. Are you going to ever see that kernel again? Not unless you go out there and dig it up, and then it might be a little slimy. But there's coming a day where that kernel of corn is going to be totally disintegrated. If you've ever watched a seed sprout, and I did this in school, they give you the little Ziploc baggie and the moist paper towel, and you put the seeds in there, and those seeds sprout. The sprout is actually using the seed as nourishment to send down a root. It's actually using that seed as nourishment to send up a shoot. And that seed has to give its life for that new plant to form. So Paul is just referring to basic science. He says when you put a seed into the ground, you're never going to see it again. Now on a bean, it does kind of pop out, but it's still dying and giving its substance to the new plant. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. The seed that you plant is not made alive. It's going to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, and a chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He's like, your physical body right now is just like a kernel of corn. It's going to die, and it's going to decay, and God is going to give you a new body. Just like when you put corn in the ground, you get a new corn plant. He says the old body is going to deteriorate, and the new one, the new one that God gives you, is what's going to be resurrected. God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. I got some Latin roots in there. So we understand, he's saying, the human body is different from an animal body or a fish body or a bird's body. He says the stars, the moon, and the sun have a different kind of body than the bodies that are on the earth. So celestial is heavenly, terrestrial is earthly. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one is another. Now, I may not be right on that. It probably should be here that your resurrected body. I would say your celestial body could easily be the new body that God gives you. But in 41, he does refer to the sun. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, the bodies on this planet, our bodies are different from the bodies in the solar system. And he says, so also is the body that we lie in the grave at a funeral compared to the body that God gives us when we are risen to life. The body that we put in a coffin decays. The body that gets raised to everlasting life does not decay. There's no possibility of the new body to decay or any other ailment or disease that comes on it. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a living spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, or a life-giving spirit. It says quickening there. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Pardon me. Adam and Eve versus Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He begins the chapter. The gospel message of Christ is about a risen Savior. If there is no risen Savior, then nobody rises from the dead. And then he talks about Adam bringing death into the world and Jesus Christ conquering death with all the other conquering that he does. And that being a Christian is dangerous. And if there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, we should stop living dangerously and start living self-indulgent lives. And now he's talking about the fact that our physical body is going to lay down in the grave and it's going to stay there. It's going to stay there until the world burns up and God is giving us a new body, that's raised in power, a new body that is raised with no corruption or no decay, a new body that takes on the image of the heavenly. The body we've got is going to stay dead, and God is going to give us a new one. 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, without decay, and we shall be changed. This is a good rapture verse, because when Jesus Christ returns, there will be believers alive walking around on the earth, and there will be believers that are in the grave. And he says, it doesn't matter whether you're dead or whether you're still alive when Christ returns. Both sets of people are going to get a new body. And he says it's going to happen. This is interesting. If I'm alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I'll get a new body in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, in a moment, in a split second, I will be given a glorified body. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, without decay. For this corruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The body that dies is going to be transformed into a body that never dies. The body that decays is going to be transformed into a body that never decays. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wow, it was through sin that death entered the world, and it's through Christ that death disappears from the world. That's crazy. That death will vanish from Christ's kingdom. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that verse is simply saying, a believer should never be afraid to die. And we do. I mean, some days I'm more paranoid than others. Some days I'm like, yeah, I could die. And some days like, oh, that's so scary. I've never died before. I don't know what it's like. But to know that even if you die in a violent sort of a way, that just beyond is your Savior, right? Just beyond is your Savior to welcome you home. Just beyond is your Savior that welcomes you into a kingdom where there is no death and no decay. Just beyond is all of that good stuff. He says, when you believe in the resurrection, when you believe in eternal life, when you believe in a glorified body, suddenly death isn't scary anymore. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its power. O grave, where is thy victory? You know, last night, when I should have been reading the Bible, I was watching something about Mexico, and the guy making the video was going right into the city where the gang was in charge. In fact, those gangs are so powerful in some Mexican cities that the police leave. The gangs just have better guns and better planes than the cops. And he actually had photos of video footage of a shrine filled with bones and skulls. He says, it's almost like they have a temple to death. And the whole philosophy is that we're all equal in death. Death, in their minds, is the ultimate conqueror, right? And it's so interesting that he says, O grave, where is thy victory? We as believers are bigger than death. We don't have to be afraid of dying because we're going to heaven. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now it looks like he's getting more specific there. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Someone whose sins are not washed away in the blood of Christ is going to be scared to death to die. Because we all... As hardened criminals as we are, as hardened criminals as there are, there's still enough of a conscience to know that they're not ready to die. They're not ready to meet the Creator. And they're not ready to stand before the Creator with all the evil they've done and no solution. And that makes death even more frightening. He says, when you die in your sin, it's a scary thing. And of course, the strength of sin is the law. If you follow rules to be good, you will find out that you will be breaking the rules. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. The victory over death through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's almost like he's saying, go live dangerously. Go take risks. Go be crazy for the gospel message because you don't have to be afraid of dying. It's a great message. And if you're not afraid of dying, do you have to be afraid of anything? If you're not afraid of dying, you don't have to be afraid of anything. And when you've given your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting the most trustworthy man with everything that you have. You have nothing to be afraid of when you die. There's different directions we can go with this resurrected body. But while we're on this victory over death, there's another passage. 2 Corinthians 4. And it's kind of hiding in this chapter. Like you see it in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a seed. It's a seed that's going to decay. It's a body that's earthly. God made Adam from the dirt. When we die, we return to the dirt. And he says, we have this treasure in dirt. We have this treasure in a vessel made of dirt, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. And 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Life's tough being a Christian. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And of course, to wake up every morning and to know you might get arrested and tortured for Christ is a dying daily. But every other detail follows too. When you wake up every day and you say, God, I'm not going to do what I want today. I'm going to do what you want today. That's also death, a spiritual death. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says, when we die daily, Jesus Christ gets made visible. Jesus Christ becomes obvious in our lives. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, again, 1 Corinthians 15, he says our physical body just decays. It falls apart. He says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this life of 70 or 80 years that's full of hardships, it's really only a moment. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. We're looking into the next life, into eternity. For the things which are seen are temporal. The Bible tells us that everything you see will burn with a fervent heat. Makes you want to go out and buy a new car, doesn't it? Makes you want to buy a new house. Yeah, not me. Not me. Everything you see is gonna burn. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, a temporary thing, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's such a fancy way of saying, for we know if we die, that's our earthly house, our bodies, for we know if we die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. In the heavens, God is going to make a body for us, a heavenly body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Someone who is truly born again gets real sick of this life because they can't wait for the next one. They're like, I want to be in the next life. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this physical body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're longing for eternal life. For he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And it goes on, but we are out of time. So if I do have one point, the Bible tells us that humanity is afraid. He tells us that, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a verse in the Bible that says that the human being is afraid to die his whole life. What a good way to ruin a perfectly good life. You've got life. Why would you want to be afraid the whole time? It's harder to enjoy sunshine when you're afraid. It's harder to enjoy flowers when you're afraid. It's harder to enjoy anything when you're afraid you're going to die. And he says it's a bondage. When humanity is afraid to die, they're in bondage to it. If I have one conclusion to all of this, it's that as Christian people, there should be no bondage. There should be no bondage to the fear of death. There should be no fear of death. And physically speaking, from day-to-day living, I can look at myself and I can say, Brandon, there's coming a day when you're going to have brand new kidneys. And they're going to look as beautiful as Jasper's, right? There's coming a day when I'll have six-pack abs instead of a keg, right? There's coming a day when I can walk without lower back pain. And I'm only 40. There's some of you that can have a longer list than I do. There's coming a day when it's all going to be better. And that's just superficial, because there's coming a day when you're never going to be lonely again. And there's coming a day when you get to meet the man that gave literally everything for you, even when you didn't deserve it. There's coming a day when you get to hug him, when you get to spend time with him. And the deepest desires of your heart will be satisfied. And Paul's admonition to us is, go crazy. Go do some crazy stuff right now. If you really aren't afraid to die, then go live dangerously. Go put your life in jeopardy for the gospel of Christ. I'm convicting myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son and that he really did rise from the dead. Father, we thank you that he's, as we speak, building a dwelling place for us up there. That as we speak, he's making plans to come get us. And Father, that we really don't have to be afraid. We really don't have to be in bondage our whole life to something that has been conquered through you. Father, I also ask that you would help us to speak to others about this hope. Father, do help us to be bold. Father, bless our day today, and we ask this through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.